Well, good morning. You know, oftentimes when I get to come up here and exhort, people often ask me, "How you doing, Dan?" I'm not sure the response I should give, but it's interesting. I oftentimes give in the announcements that, you know, this is a family. And I think part of my stress of this morning, if I can say that, or part of my probably ungodly worry, is that I love you guys. I really do. And I think I love this congregation more than I've ever loved a congregation before, as probably weird as that is. Shows that I wasn't a good pastor maybe in the past, even though I'm not a pastor here officially. I want to give the best that I can give because you guys deserve it. It's kind of like when you have Christmas morning with your family. At least in my case, I want to make it the best Christmas morning ever. So I'm a little nervous if they're going to like the gifts that I got them. And part of me is a little nervous up here because I hope that you can be challenged this morning. I know I'm not giving myself. I'm preaching to the Lord, or at least my audience is the Lord. But I do want you guys to benefit from that. So let me just offer this time in prayer as we bow our heads. And hopefully this will make sense this morning. I can't guarantee that it will, but I'll do my best. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that your glory has been revealed with each new breath and each new day. Lord, though this morning is, again, a reminder of your grace, a reminder of your gospel, I pray, Lord, that it would sink deeply into our hearts because we need to be reminded of it every single day. As each new situation in life approaches us, Lord, I pray that we would know that you are good, that you have already made a way, and that we will see you again. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would infuse us as we read your scripture, as we grapple with it, and we ask questions. I pray, Lord, that you and you alone are glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes to us from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Hear now God's word. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Thus for the reading of God's word. Now, I've entitled this morning, Blurry Vision at Best. Part of it was because of this passage. Well, actually, 99% of it was. But there was an illustration that I want to share with you briefly. When I grew up, when I was in high school and junior high, and even when I was in elementary school, I was groomed to try and be a professional golfer. I know you're probably thinking some other manly sport, but golf was my sport. And throughout most of my teens, my dad would drop me off at the golf course for several hours after school. I mean, it was almost a religious experience. We had golf equipment, golf exercise equipment at my house. Yes, they have that sort of thing. I remember there was so much dedicated to the house, a host of other things. My dad always says, because he invested so much money with teachers, that I had the best swing that money could buy. Not the best swing, but just the ones that money can buy. But I'll never forget the most important piece of advice, despite all this equipment and all these teachers that they gave me, was on hole number 2 at Palos Verdes Golf Course. And if you're familiar with that, it's a par 3, and it's a 200-plus yard par 3 over a huge ravine, and you have to actually drive the cart over a huge bridge. And I remember before I got up there, it was kind of like my nemesis hole, and it was always one of these holes that you're like, I could do really poorly on this hole. And this isn't a volleyball illustration, it's a golf one, just because I played golf. But he told me something, it really changed the way I played. He told me to visualize and see clearly my swing before I would hit the shot. Well before I did it, every single time I'd play, he every single time I'd hit a shot, he told me, you have to visualize your swing and where it's going to go before you go. And with that vision clearly in my mind, I could focus on what I knew how to do. Clarity was given when I had the right focus. And I think there is a lack of clarity in our lives today when we don't understand who Jesus Christ is, and it affects the way we live. Now, at this moment, I'm really more concerned about people who seem to be confused and unable to see the glory of Christ. This lack of clarity seems to gnaw at them. These are the people that we sometimes talk to and say, we hear them and they say, yes, I think they know Jesus. But then after a while, we see them maybe in a different setting and we think to ourselves, I'm not so sure they know Jesus because of the way they are acting in a certain situation. Now, I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental, but these people themselves are more than likely uncertain about their own faith and security in the Lord. And this is perhaps lies at the root of the problem and continues to spiral down. It spiraled them down into deeper levels of despair. They simply are uncertain about God, and therefore rendering everything in their life questionable. I feel that there are many walking around who are content with seeing trees in their lives instead of seeing clearly. Their vision is blurry. I believe strongly that many today have stopped short of the full healing, the full authority, the full power of the gospel because of some twisting of sorts. Certain lies that maybe have been believed, distorting the truth. And perhaps these people have never understood clearly the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, I'm not suggesting fully that these people who are in the midst of their trial or struggling through the season of life are not Christians. I'm merely suggesting that the moment we do not fully understand the gospel, the moment that we actually finally do and submit to it is the moment we actually see clearly in our lives. And sometimes we have to resubmit ourselves to the gospel in every single situation that we're in. We forget to do that. It's kind of like golf. There's a lot of shots in golf. You want the fewest amount as possible, but you need to have that clarity of mind every single time you take a shot. Well, every single time a situation comes into our lives, whether it's good or bad, we have to resubmit ourselves to the gospel. We have to visualize that. And I think it's the moment of transformed thinking by faith upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Now, there are hundreds of thousands, perhaps multiple thousands of thousands, who are in transition in their faith today. They see trees, but they do not see clearly. Trials oftentimes push us one way or another. The outcome of difficulty in our lives doesn't always end in greater measures of faith or trust in Christ. What is it that these people exactly see in the midst of life's struggles at work or at home? Now make no mistake, like this man who was blind and upon first interacting and with Christ, Christ asks him what he saw after Christ spits on his eyes. He says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. They do see something, these people. But how can we diagnose what perhaps we may see instead of the joy of the Lord? Very clearly, there are many of us walking around like this blind man. Something is wrong with the way things are in our lives. Why can we not experience the joy that others seem to be experiencing? Why are we unhappy in ourselves and feel dissatisfied in our faith? There really is a discontent when it comes to church, and before long, continuing in this way for a prolonged period of time ultimately ends in disillusionment. And if you can recall, there probably was a time when these people, or maybe yourself, didn't always feel this way. Perhaps you may know of somebody, and this may not apply to everybody here, but we do know of people like this. And if you know of someone like this, then listen carefully, because you are called as Christ's ambassador to intervene in their lives. For we are all called to self-counsel each other. Something happened in life for these people, and there was no true foundation in Christ. And maybe we're left spiraling, We are a people that search out the latest remedy for help, online dating services if we're lonely, drugs and alcohol, psychologists, self-help books. We look for the latest app to try and help us, the latest theology book to get us inspired. After trying these things and failing, we become even more desperate. These are the people that have found very little satisfaction from the world, but are not fully convinced that Christ is the only way. This drives us deeper into despair of grief and simple frustrations that are not the way we thought they would be. There are also those who see some amazing things about Christianity. Those of us who love passages in the Bible that speak of love, like 1 Corinthians 13, and they just love those things. They know that there's something different than the world. They even notice many people who profess Christ who seem different than the world. Now, these people are like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, who wanted the power without submitting all to Christ in their lives. Acts 8, 18 through 24, God's word says this: "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" Third, there's also those of us who see that Jesus Christ is the only answer, and that somehow he is the answer to our problems. Now, I use the word somehow because there isn't a full assurance in them. They do not fully believe that Christ is fully enough. They have felt amazing things during worship. Maybe even felt the passion in their lives come and go. They ride on this emotional roller coaster, and ultimately it leaves them frustrated. We place our own opinions and thoughts higher than God's. And we begin to do some really strange things even in our church services. We see this in the mega church movement with smoke and lights and strange acts during worship, strange fire. Romans 3, 3 through 4 says, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." See, there may be even those who have lived a life apart from Christ. They see some moral change in them and know that he is the only hope for them. These people are more than interested in Christ, but they don't know how to get what they seek, be that comfort in pain, courage amidst life, confidence amidst depression. They know they cannot save themselves, but they continue to try and will themselves into feeling certain things about Jesus on their own strength. I joke a little bit here, but all they need to do is watch The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, and it gets them passionate again for Jesus for a time. Their blindness or stumbling has to do with this emotional security rather than in the truth of the gospel. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The trouble with a man who lacks a clear understanding of justification by faith is that he is still trying to put himself right. Application of godly principles is not enough either. They've tried on their own strength to apply God's word, but they can't quite do enough to get them to the place of healing." Now, I've diagnosed, unfortunately, most of the church in America. And what I'm asking for you today is to have the courage to look at your own heart. Jesus asks all of us, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." See, this man had a change in him, absolutely, by interacting with Christ. Many of us have had some sort of change that has happened to us. But like this man in this story, at this point, his sight was not clear. It was fuzzy. It was blurry. He wasn't fully healed, to the point of clarity.
Now, whatever we make of this story, whatever we make of what Jesus does on the one hand, in the actual life of the one who is healed is the fact that Jesus did it in stages. He heals him of his blindness so that he can see men, but like trees walking. And then in a second stage, restores his sight fully. Whatever we make of that, and my instinct is to not make too much of it, the real reason is not what Jesus was doing in the man. The real lesson is in what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples by illustrating it on what he was doing in the man. Now, this particular miracle must be seen in light of God's conversation with the disciples in his boat a few verses before. This could be why we do not see clearly. Mark 8, 14 through 21. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Common problem. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" There's sarcasm here, I think. "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Here we have the disciples struggling in their understanding of Christ. Their hearts were hardened and unable to see clearly who Jesus was, even after all the miracles that they had just seen. Seriously, they were worried that they only had a small loaf of bread amidst the disciples. Did they not just experience what he did to the multitudes? They simply did not see that Jesus Christ was Lord at that point. The same Christ who walked on water, who fed the thousands, who raised the dead, was the same teacher with them in the boat. And that's one of the things that I love about the questions we ask new prospective members here at Branch of Hope. It says this: "Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?" It's the question that is Christ King? Not just a good idea or someone to emulate when our passions are high enough or when we're feeling like it. Mark 8:21, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, when we go through life and it doesn't go as smoothly as we want, when things don't go our way, or when we are confused, we get into this pattern of forgetting the gospel. We believe, but we do not see Christ fully. We don't have this clarity. And for what I mean is, at the fundamental level, we do not understand the necessity of the cross of Christ, the necessity of it. I mean, do we truly understand how important it is? When things aren't going our way, when our joy is robbed, when something happens in life that we don't like, do we see the importance of the Lamb? If we don't, then in effect, we are seeing trees walking. We do not see clearly because we do not understand the necessary atonement for our sins and the absolute victory of the cross. This has everything to do with what we are going through. For without the cross, our lives are meaningless chaos. We echo Paul's concern. Even though the context of this is the gospel, in effect, 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." We act like that. Many of us are ready to talk about Christ as our Lord and Savior, but when it comes down to it, we do not see the absolute necessity of it. Life then becomes increasingly muddy and unclear. We only see trees. Second, we also do not see clearly because our hearts are not fully engaged. We want our little way. We want our way. We want our wills. We want deliverance from our trials on our own terms. We want them now. And when we don't get what we want, we lose hope in Christ and the cross. We somehow know it should be true, but we find no joy in the cross. We find no strength from it. Our hearts are not moved towards this truth because we seek to have joy in other places besides the cross of Christ. Why is this? Because our hearts are not fully engaged with the sweet gospel. Third, we do not see clearly because our hearts and wills are divided. Now, I know many of us are in this category, perhaps. Some of us simply do not see why a person who calls themselves a Christian has to process things the way that we do. What I mean is we are rebellious to the word. We want to do things our own way. We don't want to submit to the word of God. These people acknowledge Christ with their lips as their Savior, and yet when it comes to the question of applying these truths in the midst of difficulty, they simply are confused and apply something else. This makes things very unclear. And this is where the real battle of the mind takes place. We argue with the truth of God's sovereignty, always demanding an answer to our question of why. Why are the things happening in my life? Why are they going the way that they are going? God's word, it may not be enough. Our situation conflicts with what we read, and so we believe our situation over the word of God. And we begin to judge God based upon the situations in our lives. But if I have described any of us in any capacity, let me encourage you. This man was blind. Was he healed right away? In Mark 8, we read that it was a process. It was meant to be a process, to show something profoundly encouraging. It means that you too might be in the midst of a process where Christ is revealing himself more and more to you. Now, if we notice, it didn't happen all at once. He wasn't healed and able to see outright very clearly. It was a process led by Christ. He was spiritually formed, not formed by rigid religious discipline. This man could not heal himself. His friends who brought him to Jesus could not heal him. Even when Christ applied the spit, even when he was seeing but not seeing, we see that he had no power in himself to heal himself. This forces us to take stock of our own limitations and throw ourselves at the mercy and sovereignty of God through Christ in every situation. Only through Christ, and now through the Spirit of Christ in our lives, will we see this process come to completion. Now, this man wasn't given a 10-step program to go through so that he could cure his eyes. All that was required of him was honesty, and in this I find incredible encouragement. We cannot save ourselves or make ourselves see. We must wait upon the Lord for this sovereign act. But he had to be honest. And that first time when Jesus put the spit on this man's eyes, he could have just said, I see people. They're a little fuzzy, but I see him. Instead, he was completely honest in his situation. And he had to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings, up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Oftentimes in salvation, however, there's been a lot of damage from the beginning because we haven't heard the true gospel of Christ alone, through faith alone, from the word of God alone. We do hear that here. But we believe oftentimes in a gospel plus works rather than a gospel of Jesus Christ. Wait, I'm exhorting to a reformed congregation, right? We know about the Romish gospel of grace plus works equals salvation. We don't believe that here, right? Of course we don't. But though we may mouth what we believe, our hearts are deeply conflicted with adding to our salvation. It is completely in our nature, our old nature, that we war with to confuse grace alone with justification with works. Why? William Gurnall writes in A Christian in Complete Armor, God brings his grace into the heart by conquest. Now as in a conquered city, though some yield and become true subjects to the conqueror, yet others plot how they may shake off this yoke, and therefore it requires the same power to keep as it was to win it at first. We have an unregenerate part that wars with our soul, and it doesn't like the reality of grace alone. Why? Because we want to be God. Simple. From the very beginning of the garden to the very end of time, we have always wanted more power, more authority, more money, more comfort, more autonomy. We want to say that we have control of our eternal destinies. And until that part of us dies completely, we will war with grace alone and this idea of works. It is the gospel of the worldly, and it is in every church because people are in every church. When we believe the world's gospel that we need to have more faith, that we need to have more works, more anything, then consequently we are left more blind than when we first began. The third part is our own fault. Oftentimes, we cannot see because we do not believe in absolutes. Let me ask you this question. Are you going through something in life right now? Of course, every single one of us is, whether it's good or bad. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your life, over your work, your situation? Yes, Dan, we believe this. Do you believe that God ultimately has willed for us to undergo these struggles to bring us to deeper levels of trust to him? Do we believe, as Romans 8:28 states, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose? Do you believe that as a result of your faith that God will be glorified in your struggles? The Lord is sovereign over all that is happening in our lives, even over Satan. But some people cannot accept this. Some believe that because of our pain and because of God's seemingly silent behavior, that we must find truth outside of the absoluteness of God's word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The Greek word, I'm sure that you guys know, for dwell is to really make a home, as in dwelling. And richly means this extravagance. It is this word, the word of God, not the world's words and influence, that should dwell in us richly and make a home in our hearts and lives and in our thinking. Yet how often is this not the case? Why is it that some people can quote movies better than they can quote scripture? Why do we recall in detail episodes of Friends or 24 better than the battles in Joshua? Why do we recoil at some of these truths in Scripture? Because it demands an answer, an obedience of our wills, submitting all to the Lord. This is too difficult for some. For most, it's hard for me. Consequently, we see, but we do not see. And if you do not believe me, then let me ask you this question. Have you ever gotten mad at something? Have you gotten upset? When our wills are not accomplished, we definitely get bent out of shape. We are again like this man who sees trees walking like men. Second thing, consequently, we do not see also because we do not cling to the truths in the Bible. Do we cling to the promises that he will never leave us or forsake us, as if it were the very breath in our lungs? There are far too many of us who feel miserably lost when all we have is the word of God. And that's not me. If we only knew that this is precisely all that we need. There are so many in this realm that I see in America today. People that I interact with, I say America, in Southern California, I should say. It's probably clearer. We feel that we are the worst possible situation if all we have is God's word to comfort us. But it is the greatest thing that ever will. But it's too hard to believe, we say. We need to be doing something more. Surely we should go to others. Go to doctors, psychiatrists to open up to, friends to sit and chat with before we spend time in God's word. Surely there has to be something else. But this sort of thinking makes it impossible to see clearly. We will always be like this blind man if we do not submit to the word of God as the final and first authority in our lives. Third, we take God's word out of context. We mix it with the wisdom found on television. We try to make it say what we want it to say, and this is a very real problem today. We do not know how to read the Bible. We have no idea what allegory is, what prophetic literature is, what narrative is, history, wisdom literature, how to read these in the right context. We take things in Proverbs and instead of wisdom as promises. We get theology from the parables of Christ rather than seeing them for what they truly are. We are blind oftentimes when it comes to God's word, and we are content in this. We bring Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Laura, or Dr. Phil into the equation of God's word and morph it into worldly wisdom. They are not the Apostle Paul of this age. We laugh. You're like, yeah, I know that. And yet so many things that we believe are because of our cultural influence, that we've allowed it to be so much louder in our ears. So as a church in America, we modify biblical truths with our own ideas instead of taking scriptural doctrine all the way. So how can we see clearly? How do we get out of this spiritual depression, as Lloyd-Jones coined it, and into the fullness of Christ? I think the most profound truth that we find in this passage for us in Mark 8 with a blind man is that he was honest with God. This is where the challenge is. The Lord does not need us to be perfect, but to be honest. When healed, this man was with Christ alone, but he had to be honest. I mean, what healed this man was Christ alone, but he had to be honest. As Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He had to recognize his poorness first. Verses 23 through 25 of Mark, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Do you see clearly? If you don't, then honesty with the Lord is the only prescription. You see, we have a tendency to be very prideful in the Reformed tradition. We know everything. There's a difference between knowing and trusting. What exactly do you see in the midst of your life? Are you joyful in the midst of it? Do you see the absolute necessity of the cross for you, even as you process and go through life? We either see Christ clearly or we do not, and are still left wandering around seeing trees. And if we think we see, ask yourself if you really do see. Do we know God? Do we know Jesus Christ? Not only as Savior, but do we know him and trust him in every single situation, good and bad? We must throw ourselves on the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for our remedy. He is the only one we should be going to. And I know you know this. It's just a reminder. Go to Jesus today. He is the only one who heals. How do we see clearly? It's the gospel. It's the person and work of Christ himself, if I haven't been clear enough. But it is being enthralled every single new day with the gospel, with the good news of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, victory over our sin. It's to remember that. It's to meditate on that glorious truth. This man in Mark 8 is a great example to us. Though he was partially healed, we see that he didn't protest against another round of prayer and healing from the Lord. He willingly subjected himself to whatever was necessary for his full recovery of sight. I'm sure he even rejoiced in this, feeling that a partial healing isn't really a healing at all.
Whatever is necessary in your life, whatever is necessary in your life to bring you to this place, be them trials or blessings, we have to come to the reality that Christ can do whatever he wants in our lives willingly. Not as I will, Lord. Again, I love what Gernall states. Is the Christian's strength in the Lord, not in himself? Surely then the Christless person must needs be a poor, impotent creature, void of all strength and ability of doing anything of itself towards its own salvation. If this ship launched, rigged, with her sails spread, cannot stir till the wind come fair and fill them, much less can the timber that lies in the carpenter's yard hew and frame itself into a ship. If the living tree cannot grow, except the root communicate its sap, much less can a dead rotten stake in the hedge, which hath no root, live of its own accord. In a word, if a Christian that hath his spiritual life without strength from above, then surely one voice of this new life, dead and sins in trespasses, can never be able to beget this in himself or concur to the production of it. The state of unregeneracy is the state of impotence. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As we go through life, we know intimately that the Lord supplies all of our needs at the right time. It is his strength getting us through whatever life throws at us, any and every endeavor. And God is passionate for his glory. Supremely above all else, God is glorified when he has proved to be more than enough in the midst of our lives. God loves his saints as the purchase of his son's blood. They cost him dearly. And that which was dearly won will not be easily lost. He that was willing to expend his own son's blood to gain will not deny all the power to keep it. The world does not understand this. The world is faced at this point with a crossroads in their minds. It is in the midst of life's struggles when people stop and take notice. And it is during our pain when we have the greatest chance, in my opinion, to honor the King as the all-sufficient one. When we taste the Lord and see that he is good to those who love him. That he works all things out for the good of those who love him. For his glory, the world stops and takes notice. Thomas Watson writes, "When God calls a man, he does not repent of it." God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another, or as princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them into prison. This is the blessedness of a saint. His condition admits of no alteration. God's call is founded upon his decree, and his decree is immutable. Acts of grace cannot be reversed. God blots out his people's sins, but not their names. This confidence in the gospel is sight-enabling. It's taking the proverbial glasses off of our faces and cleaning them with the gospel. It's recognizing that though the first Eden, there was a way out of the garden, but not a way back in. For the second one, our eternal home, there is a way in, but not a way out. There's nothing this world can offer when compared to the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is that which we have to clearly be focused on. Each new day, each new trial, each new blessing, everything that we see, everything in life needs to resubmit itself to the gospel every single day. I wonder, is your vision clear? Throw yourself upon the work of Christ. And if you have not done that, repent and believe. Don't be blind. It's Jesus Christ whom we worship. He is the one who's all sufficient. He is the one that we focus on with white hot clarity every single shot of our lives. Heavenly Father, though there is nothing new here, Lord, we do know that we are oftentimes challenged just in remembering. Lord, help us to just get that focus straight. Help us to get the clarity of vision in our lives today. To understand the importance of the Lamb. Our absolute need of you. And how you have absolutely fulfilled every need that we have. Lord, I do not ask for health. I do not ask for wealth or prosperity. Lord, I do not ask that for this church. I ask for a deeper understanding of you and your sweet gospel. I pray, Lord, that that would change us, change the way we think, change the way we see things. Lord, I know most of us in here submit to your gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would, though, resubmit every single day, every single moment of our lives, when we're driving, when we get those diagnoses, when we get the news from loved ones, when we have blessings at work or home, when we see the new baby for the first time, whatever it may be, Lord, let us resubmit ourselves to your gospel. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.